June 30th marks the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we'd like to celebrate this milestone with you. You're invited to an open house at the studio and office of Lutheran Public Radio beginning Tuesday afternoon at 4 on June the 30th. Food, friendship, and fun. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. We hope to see you here in Collinsville, Illinois on Tuesday, June the 30th. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. We have to admit it, it's always a little bit awkward. And I personally never know what to say. I am, with respect to my parents, my biological parents, I'm obviously not adopted. Every kid wonders at some point in their life whether or not they might be. Some kids will razz their siblings, suggesting that they might be. What's the stigma attached to adoption when Scripture holds up adoption as one of the primary metaphors for how God brings us into a saving relationship through Jesus Christ with himself? What does the church do with adoption? We encourage it tacitly, but what about explicitly? We're going to be talking adoption for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. this Tuesday afternoon, the 19th of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Russell Moore is our guest. He's written a new book called Adopted for Life: The Priority of Adoption for Christian Families and Churches. We're going to be giving away copies of this book to the best questions and comments during the remainder of this hour. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Russell Moore is a regular guest, Dean of the School of Theology and Vice President for Academic Administration at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Dr. Moore, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
You have two children by adoption. How do you respond when people ask you questions like, do you have any children of your own?
Well, I will respond by saying we have four children of our own, and then I will wait for that person to further clarify what it is that he or she means. We have received questions like that, or questions, sometimes people will say, do you ever worry that their real mother will show up? Have you ever seen their real mother? And I will always point to my wife and say, yes, have you never met Maria? Or some people will often ask, now, are they brothers? And my response is always, well, yes, of course there are children, they're brothers. Well, you know what we mean, is always the response. It's because I think so many people have an idea of adoption as being not quite really family. And it really shows the kinds of things that we prize and value, which is really at its core Darwinist rather than Christian.
Now, you and I would disagree in some respects on the means of adoption. Me being a Lutheran, we would talk about baptismal regeneration, and you would hold a different view. But
right.
In a general sense, why does Scripture choose as one of the primary metaphors for mm-hmm. salvation this idea of adoption?
Well, because the Scripture consistently says that we were orphans and we were strangers, we were prodigals, which means not only that you're lacking an identity, but also that you have no inheritance. That's a really big part of the scriptural story all the way from Esau throughout the New Testament, which is losing that inheritance and then becoming a slave to somebody else. That's Jesus' story of the prodigal son. He takes that inheritance, leaves, squanders it, and now he's working for scraps for his new master. That's what's happened to every single one of us. And in Christ, we now have a new father, we have a new household full of brothers and sisters, and we have a new inheritance. Everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to us, but it belongs to us because we've been brought in by mercy and by grace, not because we have somehow been born with a cosmic silver spoon in our mouths.
I want to come back to that, but I want to hear your story, the story of your wife, you, and your children.
Well, Todd, we struggled for many years with infertility. We suffered through three miscarriages, and the Lord led us very slowly and deliberately toward adoption. But our problem was we never had known anyone who had really been through the process of adoption. We knew a couple of people who had adopted children, but we didn't know them well. And we found ourselves walking through some very new territory, and found ourselves in Russia, in an orphanage in Russia, where we were presented with our two sons. And they had two very different names, two very hopeless situations. And then suddenly they came into our family and became our children. And the Lord used that to teach me so many things that I thought I knew about the gospel, but I really didn't know. I really took for granted.
You write that an adoption culture in our churches advances the cause of life, even beyond the individual lives of children adopted. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think that in our churches, one of the key issues that ought to make us distinct from the rest of the world is the way that we welcome and receive life, whether that life is coming through biological procreation or whether it is coming through adoption, whether or not a church receives children as a blessing from God. You think about the difference between, for instance, the way that God views the children of Israel multiplying in Exodus chapter 1 from the way that Pharaoh views that. Pharaoh sees it as a curse because it's standing in his way. Same thing happens with Herod a little bit later on. And we ought to be the ones to see children, to see new life as being a blessing. That's why churches that welcome children are also going to be evangelistic churches. Those two things are not contradictory, because a church that finds children annoying is the same kind of church that's going to find new believers annoying, and for all the same reasons.
You're talking, when you talk about churches, that they will never admit that they find children annoying, but they'll shuffle them off to children's church or someplace else. And their place is certainly not in the worshiping family of God.
Exactly.
You're talking about a lot of churches nowadays.
They're talking about a lot of churches, and also an idea that many churches have that is that children really ought to be something that come along after all of your main priorities are taken care of. And so sometimes you will have well-meaning older couples within the congregation coming up to engaged couples and saying things like, now make sure you wait a while before you have children so that you can enjoy one another, or so that you can get yourself established. That's because we really are betraying the fact that what we really value is economic advancement, not the gift that God gives to us in children.
We got about a minute and a half before we go to a break, and I got to know, what do you think the biggest myth surrounding adoption is?
I think the biggest myth surrounding adoption is that adoption brings a risk into your family that you wouldn't have in any other way. Sometimes people will say, well, if I adopt a child, I never quite know what I'm going to get. Of course you don't. You never know what you're going to get when you birth a child, because we know that a man does not consist in the abundance of his genes. Each person is a unique, created person. And so sometimes people are unduly fearful about adoption for those reasons.
And do you think that that myth persists as strongly in the church as it does in the culture in general?
I think it does, except in churches that are intentionally moving toward an adoption culture. And there are many of them. God is doing a great work in churches all over the country and all over the world.
One of the most famous, and you have an entire chapter devoted to this, but one of the most famous incidents of adoption, which we don't usually think of as adoption, mm-hmm. involves one Joseph of Nazareth.
Exactly.
Why do we need to talk about him?
Because Joseph, not only does he adopt the Lord Jesus, but that's exactly through Joseph that the Scripture traces the Lord Jesus' descendants from David and from Abraham. He fulfills the prophecy because Joseph was his real dad, not his dad biologically, but Joseph was his real father through adoption.
It strikes me that the New Testament is quite cavalier in referring to Joseph as his father, or as Mary and Joseph as parents there.
Exactly. And when Jesus submits, when he obeys the law of God by obeying father and mother, you see that account, for instance, when he submits to Mary and Joseph in Luke 2, it's to Joseph as well as to Mary.
So what are we missing here, Dr. Moore, especially in the church, not only with regard to how we regard adoption in a legal or in a familial sense, but how we regard it in a biblical sense as well? What's basically missing?
What's missing is we really don't understand grace, and we really don't understand what it means to have a father. What it means to have a father, not just in that relational sense, but also a father who's going to provide for us, and a father who disciplines us as his sons, who receives us as his children. We really don't think about that, because we think father is just a metaphor for saying that God is interested in us. It's so much more than that in Jesus Christ.
Is it real in the same sense as I could say, I have two kids at home. I am their father. That's a statement of reality. To call God Father through Jesus Christ, is it equally real?
Exactly, because one might ask me, well, you're the father of your son Samuel, but are you the father of his finger? Well, his finger is part of him, so I'm his father. That's exactly what Scripture says about all of us. If we are in Christ, we're hidden in Christ, we are his body. And so whatever the Father thinks of his son Jesus, he thinks of us. We are his beloved children in whom he is well pleased.
Well, folks, you can see that how we take this notion of adoption goes far beyond how we deal with the families that are put together of children not born of the parents but brought into the family by adoption. It goes far beyond that into the way that we understand some of the most basic, foundational biblical texts and teachings in the New Testament. Dr. Russell Moore is our guest. We're talking about adoption. He's Dean of the School of Theology and Vice President for Academic Administration at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's author of the new book, Adopted for Life, The Priority of Adoption for Christian Families and Churches, a book we're giving away to those with questions or comments for us this afternoon as we talk with Dr. Moore, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, the 19th of May. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org. Now, we mentioned this before, a culture that is welcoming to adoption, a culture of adoption. We'll talk about what that means not only in the culture, but also and especially in the church with Dr. Russell Moore right after this.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Interracial relationships, what's the problem?
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the eye-opening book, Darwin's Plantation, Evolution's Racist Roots.
Did you know there's no such thing as an interracial relationship? Sometimes I'm asked whether or not a person who, for example, might be Chinese can marry someone who has very dark skin. Somehow people have this idea that the Bible teaches against this, but it doesn't at all. First of all, the Bible doesn't even talk about races, but groups of people. We're all descendants of the first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve. As the book of Acts also teaches, we're of one blood. Even evolutionists today are saying that we're all closely related, and there's only one so-called race biologically. Well, that being the case, there's really no such thing then as interracial marriage. You know, the Bible is clear, too, that the only marriage God forbids would be this, between a Christian and a non-Christian. You see, the church really has the answer to solve the problem of racism. If only our pastors would proclaim that all of us are descended from Adam and Eve, and we're all of one blood, we could solve the racism problem.
That's one of the messages proclaimed in Ken Ham's wonderful 48-page booklet. We'll send 10 of these for you to pass out through your church or other places when you give our nonprofit ministry a donation of any amount today. Ken's booklets are available when you call toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. That number again is 888-89-ANSWERS, or go to our attractive website, answersoffer.org.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about adoption. Dr. Russell Moore is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues Etc. I want to hear from you on the issue of adoption, especially those who've had personal experiences with adoption. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. I want to return to something you mentioned before, Dr. Moore, and that was infertility, because that's often the circumstance wherein a husband and a wife will find themselves considering adoption for their family. And you say that it's not a shame, but it can be dangerous spiritually. What do you mean by that?
Well, there are many temptations, of course, that Satan brings to us. He finds our weak points and comes at those things. And it is easy to sin as an infertile person in a way that no one is going to call you on it. And so, for instance, I found that when Maria and I were going through our time of infertility, it would be very easy for me to move into bitterness, into a lack of trust toward God, and also into a covetousness of looking around at other people who are having babies and baby showers and really thinking, why can't I have that? And I remember one day in particular, my wife was upstairs. We had just come home from the hospital. She had suffered, I think it was our third miscarriage. And I was getting in the car to go and get a prescription for her. And when I turned on the car, the radio came on to announce that Madonna was pregnant again. And I found myself just sitting there thinking, now how is that just? That here is this godly woman who would make such a wonderful mother, and Madonna is pregnant. And it was a real sense of bitterness toward God, but no one was going to call me on that because everyone felt sorry for me and everyone was compassionate toward me, and I was very much alone in moving toward that sin. Now, the same thing is true with some very ethically problematic reproductive technologies. When you are very desperate to have a child, you can be talked into almost anything, and that's especially true when you have doctors who have a profit motive in order to talk you into those things. And so it's just easy to kind of be out on your own, which is why I often counsel churches when it comes to ministering to infertile people, don't simply put all the infertile people together in an infertility support group or something like that. That may be necessary. It's part of it. But make sure that you are keeping your people who are struggling with this with all of the rest of the congregation, that we can hold one another accountable and bear each other's burdens through this.
What can we do as a church to, or have we done enough and said enough in terms of the pitfalls and the dangers, especially bioethically when it comes to infertility, for couples that are saying, we desperately want children, and maybe this doctor, although his means might not be ethically acceptable, this doctor can give us a child.
Yeah. Well, I found in my circles, in kind of low church evangelical Protestantism, there's almost a no abortion, no problem kind of reaction to bioethics. So that most pastors, at least in the circles that I'm working in, understand and know that abortion is wrong, but anything short of abortion, many of them don't have a category to think about those things. Are there technologies that can turn a child into a commodity? Are there technologies that can sever that one flesh union? Sometimes we're very, very far behind in thinking about those things than, for instance, our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters are.
How difficult was the decision for you and your wife to finally say, we are going to adopt?
You know, it was very easy for my wife, and it was very difficult for me. And it was very difficult for me for many of the reasons that you mentioned earlier. And I was somebody who was a committed pro-life advocate who could talk about adoption very theoretically. I also was somebody who had preached from Galatians 4 and from Romans 8, those texts on our adoption in Christ. But I had a very small and carnal mindset. I remember saying to my wife, I would love to adopt one day, but first I want us to have children of our own. And what was happening in my heart was a kind of idolatry in which I believed that having a child biologically was mine. It was not a gift. This child was mine. And I would have been a very, very poor parent if I had had children biologically before God gave us children through adoption. And so it was a little bit of a difficult struggle for me as I moved through it. And I remember being with a group of extended family members at one point. And we had made the decision to adopt, but we hadn't told anyone yet because we were working through the paperwork and those kinds of things. And a member of my extended family made a joke about my brother being adopted. And I remember I just walked out of the room and went into the bathroom and threw up because I thought, if we do this, these children won't be loved by our family the way that a biological child would be. I was desperately, desperately wrong. And it was glad to be proven wrong.
What do we do with that mindset? Which is, I mean, my wife, the running joke in her family is because she had blonde hair, the rest of the kids were kind of dark haired. Because she didn't wear glasses until later than most of the other kids do. They'd razz her and tell her that she was adopted. And of course, she never really took it seriously. But it's a running joke that persists to this very day. What do we do about that?
Well, I think that when people are around children who have been adopted, and when there is a live adoption culture, those things end. I mean, we're going next week down to be with my extended family, same group of people where this happened, and they have literally built a fish pond that's the size of a football field, it seems, so that my children can fish there and doing all kinds of things for my children. No joke like that will ever be made in 1,000 generations in my family from this point forward because they know Benjamin and Timothy. They're now, it's not just an issue for them anymore. These are now their grandchildren, their nieces and their nephews, and that makes all the difference. The same thing happens, I think, in churches. Just this past Sunday, in the congregation where I serve as a preaching pastor, one of the things that the leader of our adoption ministry did was to have all of the children who have been adopted come up onto the platform with the pastors, and we sat there with them. They all had flags from the country or the state from which they came, and the whole platform was just bustling with children, red and yellow, black and white. And that makes a real difference in a congregation because now it's not just an issue, it's specific names and specific families and specific pictures of what's happening.
Did the grandparents have a difficult time adjusting to the decision or to the adoption?
No, if they did, I never knew it. I'll have to say that my parents were absolutely exemplary in this, and I have found many grandparents who have done so. I found many couples who were thinking, "What will my parents think?" Who find that their parents actually love these children at a deeper level than they would have ordinarily because they walk through the whole process with them. Now, sadly, that's not always the case. It seems as though about once a week, I'm dealing with a couple who are adopting a child who is of another skin color or another racial background, who have parents who are opposed to that and who will find all kinds of allegedly spiritual reasons why they're opposed to that. And I don't just mean white parents, but African-American parents and Hispanic parents who are opposed to having someone from another race come into their family. Even there, I will find that even some of the most hardened racist parents can have their hearts melted by a grandchild or a nephew or a niece who comes into their family and teaches them and shows them something of what love is.
What about the cultural concerns that go along with this? I mean, your two children, if I read closely enough, you adopted them in Russia, is that correct?
Right, that's right.
And someone says, well, you know, maybe we should make them mindful of their Russian heritage or something like that. Where do you stand on that?
Well, people will often say, are you keeping them in touch with their heritage? And my response is to say, oh, absolutely. They're Mississippians. And my wife and I are from Mississippi, and they spend a lot of time thinking about their heritage as Mississippians. And when I say that, I'm making a very clear response in order to say they are not coming into our family as strangers who are sitting over to the side of our family story. When they were adopted into our family, they became part of our family. They are part of this family story. And so our heritage is now their heritage, which is exactly what has happened in the gospel. You think about the way that The Apostle Paul, for instance, will write to Gentiles, and he will tell them about, you will remember what happened with Israel. This is now your people. You're not strangers and aliens anymore. You are now part of the people of God. That's now your story. That's what's happened to us in Christ. And so we don't see our children who were adopted as being, the Russians who are here in our family. They're part of our family, and this is how they came into our family, but they're in our family now.
Dr. Russell Moore is Dean of the School of Theology and Vice President for Academic Administration at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's author of the new book, Adopted for Life, The Priority of Adoption for Christian Families and Churches. Now, you can purchase Adopted for Life at our website, issuesetc.org. Click On Demand and look for Adopted for Life by Dr. Russell Moore. Anyone out there have a story to tell about adoption, a question or a comment, call or email us during this break, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or that email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Listeners with the best questions or comments will get a copy of the book, Adopted for Life, 877-623-6943, or talkback@issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Tuesday afternoon, the 19th of May. Stay tuned. We're going to launch an online version of the Issues Etc. Journal on June the 1st. And you can subscribe by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Do Christians make progress in their good works? I've written an article for the new online journal titled Sheep Don't Keep Track. You'll also find an article detailing Pastor George Borghardt's journey from Catholicism to Lutheranism. Get your copy of the Issues Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
From Japan to Oslo, Norway, here is Simon. Simon, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to vote for Benny Hinn. My reason for doing so is because, Jesus, the second Adam, ascended to heaven, so I guess there's some truth to it.
Thank you very much. Apparently they have senses of humor in Norway. Thank you very much for listening in Norway.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about adoption. Dr. Russell Moore is our guest. Coming up on the 1st of June, the Issues Etc. Journal returns. If you want a copy of it, it's very simple. All you got to do is email us, journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org, and we will send you a copy via email of the new Issues Etc. Journal. That's June 1st, and the email address, journal@issuesetc.org. Still time for your questions, your comments about adoption with Dr. Russell Moore, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Dr. Moore, before the break, you were talking about how it is that it's a full incorporation. It's all in kind of a thing when it comes to adoption in your case. And I cannot help but think about those passages that speak of very confidently, very boldly, our citizenship, our commonwealth, our inheritance, our home is in heaven. Is there something to be understood reflecting that back upon those passages of Scripture?
Yeah, well, absolutely. You even think about the way that Paul writes the church at Ephesus and keeps speaking to them about when they were Gentiles, how they would act. They're now part of the people of God. It's now it is now your full story. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes you will have unbelievers who are kind of listening in on the Christian conversation, who sometimes wonder, is this really something that you really have to be born into this culture? I mean, you even think about the way that so many of us are kind of accustomed to the lingo of American evangelicalism, and you have the guy who walks in who has known nothing of Christianity, who wonders, can I really become part of this world? Well, that's not a new concern. That's always been the concern of the gospel. When you have at the very beginning of the Christian story, these uncircumcised, pig flesh eating Gentiles who are wondering, can I really be part of this gospel, this good news of Christ, when everything in this Bible, every time my people are mentioned, they're always the bad guys. They're always the Goliaths and the Jezebels. Well, yeah, because you're brought into in Christ, and his story is now your story from start to finish.
You want to talk about adoption as a past tense verb. Why so?
Yes, because sometimes people will speak of adopted children. And so sometimes people will often ask, now, which ones are the adopted children? Now, obviously, I'm not ashamed of the fact that two of my children were adopted. And we tell them the story. We tell everyone else the story. We're not ashamed of that. But they're not a different kind of child than anyone else. We also have a baby who was born 3.5 weeks early. He was premature. I don't mind anyone knowing that. We're not ashamed of that. But he's not my premature son, Jonah. He's Jonah, and he was premature. That's how he came into our family. Same thing is true with the children who have been adopted, because that's exactly what happens with us. We are not God's adopted children in some different category than anyone else. We're God's children. We're beloved, we're received, we have the inheritance, we are welcome here, and we came in here through adoption, but that tells us something about our past. It doesn't mean that we're a different kind of child.
So God is really all in when it comes to us.
Absolutely, and you know, one of the things that I find very very frustrating sometimes as a pastor is talking to people who, when they pray, especially people who are very aware of their sin. I've had, for instance, women who have had abortions in their past who, even though they know that they've been forgiven of their sin, they still think that God sees them as, you're that woman who had the abortion, and I'm not going to send you to hell because the gospel's true, but I know who you are and I've got my eye on you. And the liberating truth of the gospel is that she's not that woman who had the abortion. That has been fully crucified. It has been fully taken care of at the cross. She is now raised in the newness of life with Christ, and God sees her exactly as he sees Jesus, rejoicing over her. You're my beloved daughter, and in you I am well pleased. It's difficult for us to see that because we still somehow want to come before God as servants, not as children. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at with the story of the prodigal son. When the son is coming back home and he says, I'm not good enough to be a son, but I'll go and I'll work for my father as a slave. The doctrine of adoption in the New Testament is saying, you're not slaves anymore. You're not servants anymore. You're sons and heirs, so act like it.
Luther is famous for, in his explanation, his Small Catechism, of the Lord's Prayer, talking about this Our Father being that we ought to boldly go before God our Father through Jesus Christ his Son, as dear children ask their Heavenly Father, expecting his full and undivided attention and expecting answers to the prayers he has promised to answer.
That's right.
Talk about that, if you would.
Well, that's exactly why in the New Testament, the adoption spirit, that spirit of adoption, it brings about prayer. Because we understand and know that it's our Father who gives us our daily bread, who doesn't give us stones when we ask for that. And book of both Romans and Galatians says that the spirit of adoption means that we cry out, Abba, Father, through the spirit of his son. Sometimes people think of that Abba cry as something kind of cute. It's a baby babbling daddy, and it is daddy, but it's that we cry Abba, we scream Abba. Paul puts it in the context of a creation that is screaming and groaning in the pains of childbirth. It's a child who is in terror, who needs his father to rescue him. That's the reason why when Jesus uses that word Abba, he uses it in the Gospel of Mark in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is crying out with those loud cries and tears. That's what happens through the spirit of adoption. We start to become not the caricature that we often have of Christianity, which is that we all become more giddy and more spiritual and how are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. You know, that kind of a caricature. Instead, we start to become discontent with what's around us, and we learn how to groan at the right things and to groan in the right direction toward our Father, toward God.
You have a very poignant scene in your book about when you went to visit the two sons you would adopt and found them in the orphanage and had to, I can't even imagine doing this, but had to go back home without them, knowing that they would be yours, but without them, waiting for the process to play out. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, one of the things that we noticed when we first walked into the orphanage is how quiet it was. Now, you have all of these babies lined up in the orphanage, but they had learned when there's no response to crying, they simply stopped crying. And the last day of our first visit to Russia, we were told we had to leave, we had to go back to the United States, and we walked outside of the door. But before we did, I put my hands on the heads of both of the boys and said, I will not leave you as orphans. We will come for you. And as soon as we walked out of the door, one of them, whose name is now Benjamin, fell down into that crib and just started screaming. And it was the most beautiful sound I'd ever heard. Because even though he was in despair and distress, he recognized us as his parents. And he knew that he would be heard. And it took a while. It took over a month before that scream was heard. But that was an Abba cry. And he was recognizing his parents. And so then when we were able to return and get them and welcome them back, the other thing that was startling to me is that it didn't happen the way I thought it would happen. When we went and received our sons and started to take them out to the car, they were terrified. They were reaching back toward the orphanage, even though this place was absolutely horrific. But they were reaching back toward it because it was all they'd ever known. And all I could think about in the car as I was, you know, trying to reassure them, things are really great where we're going, you just don't know, that's exactly what God has to say through the Holy Spirit when he tells us about our adoption, that this momentary suffering is nothing compared to the freedom of the glory of the children of God that waits for us in our inheritance. Their problem is exactly my problem when I hang on to all of these scraps of absolute nothing rather than seeing an all-surpassing glory before me in the inheritance of Christ.
Dr. Russell Warren is Dean of the School of Theology and Vice President for Academic Administration at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's author of the new book, Adopted for Life, the Priority of Adoption for Christian Families and Churches. You could find out more about Adopted for Life under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Russell Moore, thank you so much.
Thanks so much, Todd.
Well, coming up here is an anniversary at Lutheran Public Radio, the one-year anniversary of Issues Etc.'s return to the airwaves. It's June 30th. That's a Tuesday, by the way. Starting at 4 o'clock on that afternoon, we're going to have an open house here at LPR in Collinsville, Illinois, for anyone who wants to show up. And if you want to show up, all you have to do is email us, RSVP. It's Craig@issuesetc.org. Craig@issuesetc.org, and plan to attend. You can come and watch the show being done live, and then we'll meet with you here in the studio, in the office, and outside for some food and a little bit of celebration of that anniversary. Tuesday, June the 30th, beginning at 4 p.m. Tuesday, June the 30th, the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. Craig at issuesetc.org. There's nothing more beautiful than what God has laid before us. Now, through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the life He substituted for ours, the death He died for us, and His resurrection, we are all in with God. We are really, truly God's children through His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.